So it's glad to see you on this number seven presentation, 7 out of 11. So we have still 4 left, except this one. Now the story that I'm going to present in this occasion will be about Jonah, because we said in our first introduction, actually the introduction of this series, that we have one biblical character as an example to find out some lessons, some insight about the prayer. So now it's time for Jonah to come forward and tell us about how should we pray, especially when we are in a difficult position, difficult situation. Now, the story of Jonah, I would say, is the most well-known biblical story in the world. Right? It doesn't matter what culture are you from or what religion, everyone has heard about at least Jonah. It is true because of that fishy experience, you know? Mostly for that experience, everyone has heard about Jonah. Every child, you know, is fully acquainted with this story. So basically there are a few basic stories for a child. Jonah, David and Goliath, you know? And give me one of
Noah's Ark.
Sorry?
Noah's Ark.
Yeah. So, exactly. So, Jonah is in the same category as the well-known story in the world. Now, from all the biblical prophets, Jonah is the most unusual. Not because of his surreal experience with the fish, but for his audacious attitude toward God. Now, he openly refused to obey the Lord, which is uncommon. It's unusual, not for, normal person, but it is a prophet who refused to obey God. He is the only prophet recorded in biblical literature that deliberately avoided to perform his ministry. The book of Jonah is a 4-chapter only narrative. It's a very short book. It's a completely narrative. It's just speaking about his experience. And the reader can find in that book how difficult it is even for God to work out with work with his own people. Because it was quite a struggle for God himself to bring Jonah back on track. And especially for those who were committed or supposed to committed to do such quests as spreading the word, as prophet was supposed to do. Now, the storyline of the book is quite simple. There is a need in the field. Namely, a wicked city is about to be destroyed. And someone is needed to send out for a warning call. That was basically a prophet's job description. He was supposed to receive the message and to deliver it to those who were supposed to hear it. Now, every prophet was supposed to receive God's message and to transmit it to the people. And by the very nature of this call, the prophet should be available 24/24, right? Because you never know when the war may come. And should be, you better be ready to deliver it. Now, we can say that how do we know, how does he know if that was God's word or his impression? Those prophets possessed a sixth sense. They instantly knew this is God's word, this is my impression, this is the devil's snares and so on. We don't know how this operates with God's prophets, but every time when an incident like this is reported in the Bible, we know that that was really God's word. So in chapter 1, when God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and warn them, it was God's word. It wasn't his impression. Because he haven't fancied never the idea to go to Nineveh, right? And to do evangelistic effort in that area. That's for sure. Now, what do we know about Jonah? Not much, except his book. We find something about him in 2 Kings, verse 25, chapter 13. That was a prophecy made by Jonah regarding Israel. Except this, apart this, there is nothing left in the biblical records about Jonah. We have the book of Jonah, but we don't know nothing about his background. No. Nothing. Anyway, from this very chapter one of his book, we may feel this idea, this sense that God is more preoccupied with Nineveh than Israel. Because he wasn't sent to Israel. He was sent to Nineveh. Jonah is sent to a foreign mission, and my question is, what's the point? There were not enough sinners left in Israel. Why would Jonah wanted to warn the Assyrians? If we are looking from the historical point of view, in about 70 years time, Israel will go in Assyrian bondage. So, can you see the timing? About 70 years time, Israel will go in Assyrian bondage. Why would Jonah? He didn't know that, you know? He didn't know that. But my question is, why would you go to warn those who in the end will be your doom? Anyway, there were many times there were clashes between Israel and Assyria. So they were not on friendly relationship, that's for sure. But we can say something like this. If Nineveh would have been destroyed in Jonah's time, maybe the bondage could have been averted. What do you think? If Nineveh had been destroyed in Jonah's time, no bondage left for them. Because we know that when Nineveh fell, it never recovered.
No.
Never. Because when Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, burned to ground, Nineveh never recovered. So, what about this? What do you say? Was Nineveh the most important burning issue to Israel or not? Now, I would say that Nineveh wasn't the problem for Israel. The problem for Israel was their own iniquities, their own sins. Nineveh was the, the exterior meaning by which the doom is coming. But the problem remains. I mean, the mechanism is in place. It doesn't matter who the agent is. Could be Nineveh, could be other one. Doesn't matter, because Judah, the south part of the Israel, the kingdom, Judah, they ended up in Babylonian bondage, right? So, the same mechanism, different agent. So, in the end, it doesn't matter if it's Assyrians or Babylonians or Egyptians or Romans or whatever. As long as you do not repent of your sin or iniquities and not let God be the Lord over your country or your people, you can have the same fate as Nineveh or Israel, Samaria, Judah, Jerusalem, and so on. So, even if Nineveh would have been perished at that time, Israel couldn't be saved as long as they were stubborn in their own ways. So, God was concerned indeed about the fate of 120,000 people. You know, the number of inhabitants of the Nineveh. And he couldn't remain passive in face of this prospect. This is the message of the first chapter. Now, why would a prophet do after the word was released? Now, he heard the word, that was his will. What am I supposed to do now? Especially when you are 100% sure that the word is coming from God. A normal and natural reaction of the prophet would be very prompt. Arise and go where he was sent. Jonah rose up indeed, but not for Nineveh, but ran away from the Lord itself. And this is very interesting. The book especially stresses running from the Lord, not just for the mission itself. I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish, I'm going to the beach, you know, eating strawberries or oranges. No, he was running from the Lord. Why Jonah ran? Because this is the first recorded instance when, let's say, an ordained prophet, not a self-made prophet, an ordained prophet, was running from God. Why would Jonah run? The main argument would be that related with the fear factor. The fear factor. I mean, the Assyrians didn't behave quite nicely with the prisoners.
They're terrible.
They're terrible. And understandably, Jonah didn't want to end up with his skin peeled up or the body, because that was the standard procedure. You know, that was the standard package, you know, of the Assyrians. When you arrive there, they will peel up your skin and expose on the city walls. You know, terrible. Or they put some. Like a ring in your noses, and they will keep you in the leash, you know, like a dog. That was very painful. This is a very painful area of the, you know, it's a very painful. I don't know why these days there are youth who are doing this themselves, you know. They're not Assyrians anymore in the neighborhood, but they are doing this themselves. So, he knew all these reports about the cruelty of Assyrians. Why would I go there and risk my life? And it would be a suicidal mission. And Jonah wasn't ready at that time for such an outcome. Understandably, right? Actually, the reason was different. It wasn't that. Because according to his own testimony, Jonah ran not out of the fear, but because of God. He knew that God was so good, so merciful, that he would cancel the predicted doom of the city, for the city. So actually Jonah was trying to stop God in extending his ministry of mercy to those wicked Assyrians. Now this is why there is a special description in Jonah's action. And if you are looking in verse 3, this is very interesting here. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board, away from the presence of the Lord. So this is very interesting. This the second, from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. Just one more time, we find again this expression in the Bible. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So he's another one who did the same as Jonah. The first rebellious Cain, right? So Jonah's action is equivalent with Cain's crime, because he refused to be his brother's keeper. This is not accidentally that the author of the book write down the same expression, run away from the presence of the Lord, the same as in Cain case. Now, then there is an unbeatable test if someone is going to check his own religion, right? How about my religion? How is it? Is it good or bad? So it is in the 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And you can see this in Cain case. He loved God, right? He did bring some sacrifices to God. He was supposed to have a relationship with God. But at the same time, he hated his brother. So, he was a liar. Now, for who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's a very common sense principle. You cannot love God because you can see him. But you can love your brother because he's just next to you. So this is the test. If you are truly if you truly want to show that you're loving God, then show this love to your brother. Now, from God's perspective, Jonah's action was a spiritual fratricide. You are killing your brother without raising your hand, but by omission. This is a crime performed by omission. For as long as you can save someone's life and you didn't, then a crime by omission was done. This is how God perceives Jonah's action. It's not a joke. I mean, you cannot run. You run from me. But actually, you can save them by send something to them, because God knew that someone, if going to that area and said something to them, they will repent and they will be spared. But Jonah was not willing to take this course. Now, both Cain and Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord, and this is why the Bible put them in the same pot. Actually, in the same pot. More than that, flying to Tarshish, Jonah thought that he would be safe from further calls from God, you know? He would stop here, you know? Yeah, it's okay. I'm going further away. It was in their mentality in that period, in that time, that God is acting not globally, but locally. So God is God in Israel within his borders. If I'm going outside his borders, he cannot call me again, you know? Because I crossed the border. That was their idea. And not only the Jews, every other people, neighbor, they said the same thing. Marduk is the Babylonian god, and he has authority within our kingdom. But if you are going outside, there's another god. You know, like you're crossing from France to Belgium, another story, another, especially in those times when the, it was the, how do you call it? The frontier, you know, the checking point and, you know, the passport and so on. That was the idea. But what Jonah did not understand was God wasn't comfortable with the thought that the entire city is doomed because of a running prophet. And in the end, he's the God of the skies and the seas and all the earth. Now, let's see Jonah now in that suicidal mission, being on the very stormy waters, on that ship, you know, the violent storm. Jonah again proves his total lack of compassion for his fellow man, sleeping below deck, right? While the sailors try to save the ship. He ended up in the sea as a direct result of his disobedience. Now, it's very interesting that when he was cornered by the other sailors, he confessed that he is the cause. Very interesting. He said, yeah, right, because of me. Because I fear the God, which is the God of the sea, the God of the land, and so on. Because I'm running from him, actually, you know what? I'm running from him, and I'm the cause. And if you want that everything must be stopped, you should do this thing. Throw me in the water. No. Let me ask you this. Why he wasn't ready to throw himself? Why did he put them in such a very sensitive position? Because they were superstitious. We cannot throw out in the sea a fellow passenger. Because he is not a thief, he's not a criminal, he's not a rapist and so on. They deserve it. But he's a regular guy who has these fancies like that, that he's the cause of the problem. So if you are reading that chapter, you see how reticent are these sailors to do this. So I say that Jonah was at his worst when he proposed such a deal. He could have said, you know what, I'm going to throw myself because I'm the cause, may your life be spared, I'm going down, that's over. Now, you are going to bring this sacrifice to gods, to our God. It's very interesting. Why Jonah proposed such a fantasy? Actually, pagan idea that a human sacrifice would appease the gods. That was the pagan idea, right? What was God's requirement for an act of disobedience? When someone proved himself a disobedient man, what was the God's requirement? A sacrifice or a repentance?
Repentance.
But you know what? It's easier to bring a sacrifice than to crucify yourself, your ego, to say, I'm wrong. And I'm going back on that mission. It's easier to bring a sacrifice. This is why Jonah was ready, let's say, to lay down his life than to repent in order to save others. I don't know what was in Jonah's mind during that terrible time, but judging according to his attitude, I say that he was thinking, you know what? Yes, I'm going to die. There is no problem. I can accept this fate. But at least Nineveh will be destroyed. Understand? This is a very fundamentalist attitude. They will be destroyed. And my people, Israel, will be spared from future incursions and invasions and so on. But it wasn't God's plan that Jonah would end up in such an honorable manner as a martyr for his faith. So he sent that big fish. You will know the story, I'm not going to deal on that too much. But chapter 2, because this is very interesting, in chapter 2, is not just sensational because of that fishy experience, but because of that recorded prayer. There's a prayer, the only prayer of Jonah. Prayer that was spoken from the belly of the fish, as we read. Now, the prayer, if you read the prayer, seems okay. It's quite poetic in structure. It's sincere. It's quite a sincere prayer, but something is missing. What is missing in that prayer? It's not a long prayer, but something is missing. This is just a recovery prayer. Do you know why I mean the recovery prayer? When the circumstances are so against you and you are cornered in such a point when you cannot move at all, and you say something, God save me because I cannot move further, and he did it, he will do it, that's the recovery prayer. It doesn't involve repentance or anything else and future commitment, just to be saved at that moment. You know that story when Ellen White was crossing the ocean for, I don't know, from Europe or whatever destination, and it was a terrible storm on that trip, and many people, women mostly, were praying harder to God for their recovery, right? To be saved. And when finally the storm was calmed down and they finally arrived at destination, just put their feet on the land and said they forgot everything about their commitments and something like that. Even though she reminded them that you said something about you'll be from now on a different person because God saved you from that terrible storm, and they said that was some words, you know. We are okay, we are saved. This is the recovery prayer, you know. This is not like a repentance prayer. You cry and call upon God because the circumstances are utterly and totally against you. What Jonah actually needed was a repentance prayer. A repentance prayer. The only one that would have created in him a new attitude. You know? A new perspective. And if we are looking at Jonah after he was spitted out of the fish, he was the same person. Nothing changed. Only the destination. Now it was Nineveh. But the same bad spirit was in him. Because in the end, you know the story, he was so angry that he said, I'm ready to die. If I do, I will die now, I'll be happy. Because those Assyrians are still in life. He was the same person. Nothing changed. Even though he was experienced a terrible experience in that fish, he was an unchanged person. Yes, God was merciful. He was ready to save Jonah from the fish. But Jonah, in spite of his apparent willingness, he is an unchanged man. The same frustration, the same anger, the same lack of compassion that he had before. Now, the city was eventually saved because those inhabitants were ready to repent. In direct contrast with Jonah, they were ready to repent, and Jonah remained a sad figure. We don't know if Jonah eventually repented because this story is without a precise end. The last words for God's words is like in the parable of the prodigal son. We don't know if the older brother go into the banquet hall. We don't know if Jonah eventually repented. Because we are not sure if Jonah himself wrote the book. We don't know that. Maybe or maybe not. If he did it, then it seems that he repented eventually. If other one was the author, we don't know. But this is the idea. He was unable to grasp God's mercy and love for every human being despite of his or her background. So in the book of Jonah, we are seeing a lovely God, a merciful God, who is willing to save even those who does not deserve to be saved. And in that, this case, it's all about the Assyrians. But going back to the prayer thing, Jonah's prayer is a formal prayer. It's a scary prayer because he is very scared to death, you know? But it's a recovery prayer just for being saved for such an unpleasant circumstance. But it's not a repentance prayer. The repentance prayer is that prayer when you really want to be changed, to leave behind your evil spirit and your bad attitude, and to be a new man, a new woman. This is. So we cannot bring sacrifices instead of Repentance. This is the wrong way. And sometimes in our modern setting, a sacrifice is not going to your cattle and bring a lamb and this is the sacrifice. No. But we can say that a sacrifice could be, if I'm keeping Sabbath properly, this is a sacrifice. If I'm eating a right diet, this is a sacrifice. If I'm going and I'm bringing the right amount of money to God, this is a sacrifice. And so on. But these, though are very good things in themselves, they cannot replace the repentance. We need repentance, not sacrifice, in order to get right with God. You know? So this is what Jonah might teach us about what's the meaning of the correct prayer, the right attitude, when you know that you are wrong, but you're continuing the same path without thinking for a minute, am I wrong or not? Maybe I should go back, maybe I should turn myself in the hands of God, because I know that something is not right with me. So God can really change every one of us if we are willing to accept that we are need for Him. So that was the presentation with Jonah as our guest. Now